You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Tina Pavey.
The series that we're in, this I'm Not Fine series, actually it's kind of funny because if you know any of the next gen pastors, this like I'm not fine, this is like our mantra. Like, hey, how you doing? I'm fine. Everything's fine. No, it's not really fine. Like, there's a lot of stress. Your next gen pastors are in the midst of it right now with camp and all the VBSs. We just had fine arts on Saturday. We've got all the things are happening. It's an exciting time, but woo, your next gen pastors are kicking it right now. So lift them up in prayer, lift our kids and students up. I love what Pastor Mike said about doing ministry to those littles. At Fine Arts yesterday, one of my littles preached his last message because he's a senior now. And I remember when they came to the church and he was just a little guy, and I watched him through his little phases, and, you know, it's just been something. So now I just told on myself and how old I am, but that's fine, it's fine, everything's fine. but, you know, the thing about this series is I'm really proud of Life Church for doing this, because typically, historically, the church has stayed away from things like mental health. Like, it's all, you know, it's not spiritual to talk about these things. And I'd argue that very differently when you think about how little you understand about your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. Think about how little you understand it. And you know that you don't understand it very well because we make mistakes. We snap at people, we say dumb things, we feel feelings, right? So we don't fully understand our own soul necessarily, and we were created by an amazing, creative God. And so to me, when I understand how little I get this, I understand how little I understand about him, because he made me. And so I have to invite him into this space because he's the only one who understands it. Amen? So I don't think God is apart from mental health. I don't think he's apart from psychology. I think he's all in it. Psychology means study of the soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And I really, Pastor Mike can tell you, I bothered him a lot when I went to school. So I my bachelor's is in psychology. My first job out of college was actually in a psychiatric hospital. I spent 7 years in a mental health facility working there. Best experience I've ever had, but I didn't know Jesus. I didn't meet Jesus till I was 30, and it was after that time had passed, and there's a part of me that's like, oh, could I go back? And I'm like, that's nonsense. Like, that was a hard job, but anyway, so I've always really loved it. And then the Lord took me on this journey. I met him, and next thing you know, I'm in ministry, which was never on my radar. Like, I'm one of those people, like, the way I see it, like, God drives the car, and once in a while he stops and he's like, get out. And I'm like, oh, okay, this is what we're doing. So that happened, and I ended up in ministry. Like, that's literally how it happened. But then in 2019, I was able to get my master's in psychology from Indiana Wesleyan. And the thing I loved about that experience was they were so mindful at showing you Jesus in it. A Christian school makes a difference, right? Because there's a lot of mental health advice, there's a lot of therapy, there's a lot of people saying a lot of things out there that are going to get you screwed up. And so you have to have Jesus in it, and I say God is in it. We just have to recognize it. There's a lot of psychologists that have come up with ideas, and they call them these theories, and I'm like, it's in the Bible, but okay, right? They just discovered it from a secular standpoint. So I really love geeking out on this subject. As poor Pastor Mike, when I was in my, I'm like, hey, did you know this? Hey, what about this? And my poor husband on top of it. Do you ever do that, like when you're, boy, I've had a lot of coffee this morning. Do you ever, Like, how much time do you got? Like, I just want to chat with you guys. I feel so welcome here. I'm just like, let me tell you all the things. But do you ever do this when you're studying something or something comes to you and you go to your spouse, poor Troy, and I'm like, oh, did you know this? And da-da-da-da-da, like I'm doing to you right now, except it's just him. And he's like, So it's been a really fun journey, but I'll be the first to tell you I'm not an expert in anything. I love it. I think it's fun. I see Jesus in it, but I'm not an expert. I'm trying to recall, Pastor Mike, if you mentioned it, but Sigmund Freud was off the rails, a messed up human, full of evil in his heart. So I'm careful to separate the worldliness from what I see God doing in it. The thing with psychology is we can't ignore the spiritual influence. We have to, where it gets off is when people start talking about psychology and mental health and all these things, apart from the acknowledgement of a supernatural God, apart from acknowledgement of the demonic, the supernatural world that operates around us, because any answer that doesn't take that into account is off. It's off the mark. And so it's not wisdom. And so before we get into stress, which is where we're headed, I just wanted to point out the reason why it's really important to look at, to explore self-awareness. Like, have you ever thought about, so we just do life. You just do the next thing. You hear something, you respond. Someone does something, you respond. You're driving the car and someone's going too slow and you respond. So, but we don't often stop and like, why did I react that way? What's going on inside of me? So self-awareness is paying attention to your inner self, like how I'm presenting. I have a life coach myself, actually, and she said the question you can never answer for yourself that you have to ask is, what is it like on the other side of me? You can never know that answer. And so you have to find someone you can trust who will say, give you the honest truth in love, like, you know what, on the other side of you today, it was a little prickly, right? Or I felt really loved by what you said today. Being on the other side filled me up with joy, so thank you. So, but those are the questions we need to ask. But when we talk about paying attention to our inner self, I'm not talking about being self-obsessed, right? This isn't that, where we're constantly in our own heads, because we can do that too much. And it's not being egocentric. And egocentric, I think that's what we see, and forgive me, in a lot of the younger generation, when you see people that are having a hard time functioning, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes it's because I feel this, and so I require the world to work around it, rather than I'm feeling this, and I need to figure out a way to cope and function in the world. I'm requiring that my world revolve around me. That would be egocentric. Got it? So we don't want either one of those. And oftentimes we only become self-aware when the alarms are going off, right? The only time that we slow down long enough to think about these things is when there's a problem. And I would say we've waited too long. We can be proactive by being self-aware. And the good news is God has given us physical indicators to understand when things aren't right. And we're going to talk about some of those symptoms in a little bit. St. Augustine wrote, "How can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self?" And he was known for praying, "Grant, Lord, that I might know myself, that I would know thee." John Calvin wrote, "Our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and ourselves." So let me explain that. It's not because if I know myself, I now know the character of God. It's not aligning us with God in any way, shape, or form. When I am aware of myself and my weakness, I understand how amazingly strong and magnificent God is. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, "For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." But we don't know we're weak if we're just functioning and doing the things. We're just doing the things. But when we slow down and pay attention to what is going on inside, we understand that is not right thinking. And then we give that to God, and He can prove strong. Have you ever had a situation where you're like, I should have been really stressed out, and I wasn't? Right? When you invite the Holy Spirit to move in what's going on in your life, that's the fruit of that. So Pastor Mike shared an amazing message about anxiety last week. If you missed it, please go back and listen. And I just want to acknowledge the courage, Pastor Mike. I think it was a gift you gave to all of us with your vulnerability and your message last week. It was just really good and heartfelt. And I got a lot from that. But I want to talk about the difference between anxiety and stress. And we're going to talk about some things that will cause it, and I'm actually going to try to induce some stress on y'all and see how that works out for you. So be ready. Stress is a physiological behavioral response to an immediate threat or challenge. Okay, something happens, I have to respond. That's stress. Anxiety is an emotional feeling, a psychological state anticipating the possibility of harm. Stress is, A has happened, I need to respond. That's the pressure I feel. Anxiety is, well, something could happen. I'm not sure. Is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? I don't know. There's the difference between stress and anxiety, although they're linked. You can't necessarily separate them completely because stress unattended to can escalate and lead to anxiety. Stress usually has an existing cause. And once that activator has happened, stress usually is released, okay? So like if you have a busy schedule, you're trying to pay bills while you're unemployed, that's stress, that's real. That's stuff that you have to address and you feel the pressure of that. But once your schedule has passed, that event is over, you found out a way to take care of the bills, the Lord provided for you, that stress is kind of relieved. Anxiety is the way you'd feel. What if I lost my job? I haven't lost my job. What if I lost my job? And going down that spiral. But they both can be positive. Positive stress is the reason you do things. It's what motivates you to be productive. You wouldn't necessarily feel a reason to pay your bills if there wasn't a pressure of a deadline, right? The stress of that. Otherwise, you'd be like, we're good. We're good. But anxiety can also be positive in the right context. So if you're walking in a dark parking garage by yourself, and you have a fear of something that hasn't happened, but something that could or might happen, well, that moves you to appropriate action. I'm gonna look around, I'm gonna pay attention to my surroundings, I'm gonna have my cell phone handy. Like, so they both can serve us, but both of them often can be unhealthy when they're out of balance. And when they're out of balance, they do have some overlapping symptoms. So I have a diagram for you. There we go. So some of the symptoms of stress, maybe you've noticed these. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll just let you figure that out. Anger is prompted by a circumstance, digestive issues, racing thoughts, but it ends when the trigger ends. Where they overlap is you can feel fatigue, insomnia, irritability, muscle tension, elevated blood pressure, difficulty concentrating, increased heart rate, worry, headaches, and chest pain. And now, how many of you are like, I need to evaluate what's going on right now? Anxiety disorder, which is an extreme version of anxiety, ongoing dread, shortness of breath, panic attacks. It's continuous, regardless of circumstances. If circumstances change, it doesn't change how you're feeling. Intense worry, again, digestive issues. cough, itching, hives, and gas. Pastor Mike, he's like, you realize the thing says that? And I'm like, yeah. It's kind of, I'm just going to leave it. I mean, it's real. I'm just curious why they said digestive issues and stress, and then they go to flat out poop urge and anxiety, but you know, whatever. But stress occurs often when you feel pressure. So how are you guys doing in your chairs? Do you feel relatively comfortable? right? It's not like a lounger, but I mean, they're cushy and they're appropriate to our size, right? Very comfortable. Pastor Mike, would you be willing to come and sit in this chair? Here, I'm going to make you really comfortable. You can sit right. Yes, you can.
Are you serious?
No, I'm not serious. But the whole point is, what would happen if he was going to sit in that chair? That chair is not appropriate for his size. The chair would either break or the stress, everything's going to fall. Oh, he's going to actually do it. Okay. Very good. So the challenge for you to stay there the rest of service and let us know how you feel. but it's when things are not appropriate. So stress that's appropriate is the stress on your chair right now is appropriate. It's made for you. You can handle, this chair can handle the pressure you're putting on it. But if you were to sit in a child's chair, it's not going to be the same experience. Pastor Tanya, actually, it's funny because we were talking about stress-inducing things. And this is one of them. We both agreed on this. These little wax bottles that have some kind of sugar juice inside, anyone? Does anyone remember these things? Okay, here's where the stress comes from with these things. What are you supposed to do with the wax part? Like, once you drink the sugar, which is very little, like, what are you supposed to, it's like wax lips. Do you guys remember the wax lips?
Yeah.
Stressful for a child. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to chew it? Am I supposed to eat it? Do I say thank you? What is this for? Right? So we're talking about things that cause stress. So now I have a situation I'm going to show you. We're going to get into the Word. Hang in there with me. We're getting into Luke chapter 10 if you want to go there. But I do have a video I want you to watch because this video encompasses pretty much everything that causes me stress. I'm just going to tell you I'm 1,000% the rabbit. Some of you might relate to it. So I'm just going to let you evaluate, see how it affects you. So go ahead and play.
Are you saying that because he's a sloth, he can't be fast? Icon's Utopia, anyone can be anything.
Flash, flash, 100-yard dash. Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you, too.
Hey, Flash, I'd love you to meet my friend. Darling, I've forgotten your name.
Officer Judy Hobbs, CPD, how are you?
I am doing just
fine?
As well as I can be. What?
Hang in there.
Can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a plate.
For you.
Well, I was hoping you could.
Today.
Well, I was hoping you could run a plate for us. We are in a really big hurry.
Sure. What's the plate?
29 T.
Number.
29 THD 03 2 9 THD 03 T H D 03 H D 03 D. Mm-hmm. 03.
03. Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't know. What do you call a
three-humped camel?
Three-humped camel.
Pregnant.
Very funny, very funny. Can we please just focus on the task?
Hey.
Wait.
Priscilla.
Oh, no!
Yes? Flash?
What? do.
No!
You call.
A three-humped camel? Pregnant! Okay, great, we got it! Please,
humped. Here.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Hurry,
you.
Thank you. 2 THGs are 3.
Go.
It's registered to Tundertown Limo Service. A limo took Otterton, and the limo's in Tundertown. It's in Tundertown!
Way to hustle, bud. I love you. I owe you.
Hurry. We gotta beat the rush hour in. It's night?
Pressure to get things done, and there's someone else that you're interacting with, and they're not feeling the hurry that you feel, but it's really real. So yes, so I was hoping that maybe, because I actually feel stressed after watching that. I'm like, oh, come on. So here are some ways to know if this is you. Are you stressed? Do you operate with stress most of the time? You rush and hurry through your day. You can't shake the pressure from having too much to do in too little time. You're often late. I'm like, oh, 3 out of 3 so far. You're unable to follow through on commitments. You say, I'm sorry frequently because you have so much on your mind. You're tired physically, emotionally, often spiritually. You experience stress, anxiety, and tightness in your body. Your coworkers, friends, and family experience you as preoccupied and distracted, probably the saddest one. You say yes to invitations because you're concerned what others think, and you don't participate in deep listening. You make decisions quickly, and many turn out messy. Anyone hitting any of those? Yeah, right? And the two that hit me, where I feel it and I know it, is like, oh, is when someone is sharing something, and in your head, you're like, I gotta, okay.
I get that. Could you try again?
Siri even knows. She's like, what are we doing now? But yeah, that and being preoccupied with your family. When your children are with you and you're like, yep, okay, I heard you, right? Being distracted and not being present with people. And I would say that's where we probably get it the most wrong, is how it interferes in our relationships with people. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 38 through 42. It's a familiar story. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So clearly Martha is stressed out. The list of things to get done is huge. She's running out of time. Jesus has already arrived. The bread's not done. I mean, can you think about doing, like, okay, I get stressed out, and I have a microwave and a stove. I can order Portillo's. Like, there are different things that can be done now. But back then, like, you had to go kill a cow, and you had to make bread from grain, grind things, and you know, it's just a whole nother thing. And so what she's doing to prepare the meal is a lot of work, and time has run out. Jesus has showed up early. The food's not ready. And then there's the sister just sitting there. I'm doing all the things, and she's just sitting. What if Mary, I think Mary gets a bad rap, and so I want to explore, or I'm sorry, Martha gets a bad rap. I want to explore what was going on in Martha's head for just a second. Because what if she actually really wanted to go sit at Jesus' feet? What if there was that longing in her? I just want to rest at his feet like Mary is. But there's all these things. And so she's busting it to get it done. But she really just wants to sit there. But if she sits there, well, then who's going to prepare the food? And Jesus' response to her, we have to remember, was not condemnation. He never said, Martha, you fool. Martha, you're missing it. He said, Martha, you're worried about a lot. But Mary's chosen this. This is what's better. I'm not gonna take it from her. He wasn't mad at her. He didn't condemn her. I think Jesus' heart was, Martha, won't you come? But Martha had her list. She had her expectations. And when it says Martha, when he said you're anxious and troubled about many things, that word anxious means drawn in opposite directions and divided into parts to go to pieces, being pulled apart. So think about Martha. She's got all the list. The bread's over here. Someone's killing the cow. You got to do, I don't know. I don't know how it works. But she's already pulled in directions just with her tasks. And then there's this big pull. I want to be with Jesus like they are. So she was doing some things right. And she was trying to be hospitable. And she probably really in her heart wanted to honor Jesus. As a matter of fact, she had kind of a go-getter personality, I think, because there's something about someone who does all the things. You know, when Lazarus died, do you know which sister went to go get Jesus for help? It was Martha. Martha ran to Jesus. I'm going to go get Jesus. I'm going to do something. You guys know doers in your life? Maybe you are a doer. I'm going to go do something. She went and got Jesus. She knew where to go. But she was out of balance, and so she's operating out of what she was prioritizing, not what Jesus was prioritizing. Jesus never really worried about food, right? And there's so much scripture where they're surrounded by it. But he never really concerned himself with it, and I don't think he was worried about it in this story. And they were practically family. Jesus spent a lot of time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I think he just wanted to be there and spend time. It was a place of respite for him from all the ministry that he would do. But we know she was out of balance because her choice in doing what she was doing was not necessarily selfless or loving. It was expectations she put on herself. And I can say it wasn't necessarily selfless because there was a string attached. She took her frustration out on her sister. So I'm being required to do all these things while you sit at his feet. Oh, okay, that's fine. But the only person that put those expectations on Martha were Martha, as far as we know. And she was out of balance because that resentment, that frustration was there. Have you ever known someone like this? Maybe you are this person. I call them super helpers. And the super helper, like, has this cape. But they're like, I'm going to help you whether you want it or not. And I know exactly what you need. And I'm going to make sure you have exactly what you need, whether you've asked for it or not, whether you want it or not. I'm doing for you. I'm going also after I do that thing that I'm going to do for you that you haven't asked me to do that you don't even really want, but I've decided you do, so I'm going to do it for you. After I do that thing, I am then going to resent you and make you feel really guilty that I did it. Yeah? Your coworkers, friends, and family experience you as preoccupied and distracted. And what did Jesus say about Martha? You're distracted by many things. Focus on what's best. So how do we get here? How did Martha get here? How do we get here? Peter Scazzaro is one of my favorite authors on emotional health. His book is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He has a whole website, all of the things. But he has 8 traps. He has a little ebook. It's called Spaciousness. And these traps are what steal your margin. I'm not a fan of, when I'm writing or doing something, I always take, as little margin as possible so I can get it on the least amount of pages, and then I have too much crammed in there. Is there anyone? Or just, am I the only nerd? Okay, awesome. Thanks for joining the club with me. but margin is important. Margin is space to breathe. When you have margin in a document, the document breathes. It's easier to read. And when you make that margin too small, it becomes cluttered. There's too many words. There's too much going on. But there are eight traps that we fall into that take our margin. The first one is you underestimate how long something will take, like meetings. Right? You underestimate how long that conversation is going to take, how long it's going to take you at the grocery store, and so you pile things on that you can't possibly get done. You overfunction. When you do for others what God hasn't asked you to do for them, or they should maybe even do for themselves, you're overfunctioning. Being seduced by the Western definition of success. More, more, bigger, more. Saying yes too quickly. Do you want to do this? Do you want to go there? Hey, I need help with this. Hey, da, 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 da. Yes, 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 yes. Until you've yesed yourself into a problem. Being unclear about your main assignment from God. Oh, I love God. My calling is this. But you know what? I can do this, 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 and this, and this too. I can do them all. Oh, and I'm going to go ahead and make that dinner and drop that off. Like, it's being unclear about what it is you're supposed to do from God. I think we treat the temptation of greed way too lightly, working ourselves too much because we want more, overscheduling our day, and forgetting that busyness and hurriedness are enemies of spirituality. When you're too busy, you guys, I'm talking to myself. Like, you have to know how much I'm talking to myself today. When we're too busy to get in God's word, we have made room for the enemy. It's a trap. When we fall into the trap, we lose our margin. When we're cramming too much without margin to breathe, the enemy comes in. When does the enemy have the opportunity to lay claim to us? When does he have the opportunity to speak his lies? When we're distracted. When we're too busy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we can't be sober-minded and watchful if we're too busy. Too busy to get before God, too busy to meditate on God's word. We take the word meditation and people are like, oh, that's an Eastern thing and that's New Agey. No, the Bible says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If we don't have time to pause and meditate on God's word, say, God, how do you need to grow me today? What do you need to show me? What do I need to learn? Then we're set up for the enemy. And I have to tell you, parents, you have got to pass this on to your kids, your children, not just your teenagers. Children have stress. They have burdens. They have pressures. They have... You know, it's funny, we think that, well, we'll wait till they're grown, and then when they're grown, then they can talk to their therapist or in their Bible study about all the stress that they've experienced over the years. No, you actually have an opportunity now to teach them to take it before the Lord. They have a big test. They didn't make the team. All of those things are things that you put before the Lord. Tryouts are nerve-wracking. Performing at ISMA, all of the things that have happened, those are the things we train our kids. Hey, put that before the Lord. You've done all your hard work. Now let's give it to him and let him move. And whatever happens, happens. It's okay. We've got peace in Jesus. They have social pressures. They have academic pressures. They have performance pressures in athletics or whatever it is they're doing. They feel pressure within your family. I'm sorry to tell you this. My friend Betsy and I always talked about, you know, someday our kids are probably going to sit in a Bible study and talk about us, right? They feel pressure in the family, and they future cast. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? What college am I going to go to? What am I going to do when I go into high school? What if I don't have anyone to sit by me in the cafeteria? Like, these are real things that they feel. And so we have, as parents, we have a responsibility. So the remedy for all of this, I have a couple things to share with you, but there's one that is really key. Remember that there's positive stress. So some stress is good. It's what makes you productive, and without it, we don't accomplish much. But when it's off kilter is when we run into a problem, and the solution is not to eliminate all stress. That's what we want, this easy, cush life. right? I've got vacation coming. I'm very excited. I've got white sand and salt water in my future. I've told my husband, drop me off Monday. You can pick me up Friday. I'll be in the exact same place. That's a vacation. That's not a way to live life, right? We don't get rid of all the stress. We can't possibly. But it's being strong enough to do hard things, being grounded enough in Christ to Sabbath and not lean on our own understanding. When we lean on our own understanding, I'm going to figure this out, and I don't have time to Sabbath God. I'll have to do that next week when the schedule's not so jammed. We're missing out. The remedy is that. So number one, we have to evaluate who's in charge. We are triune beings. We're spirit, we're soul, and we're body. And each one of those three things has the potential to be in charge. When your body's in control, then we accommodate our physical needs. Body wants food, so we eat what we want, when we want. We make decisions toward pleasure and away from pain. When our soul is in charge, our mind, our will, and our emotions, then we accommodate those. Our priorities shift to the things that we value. So we move toward pleasure and away from pain. So maybe we look for things like approval, achievement, control, beauty, celebrity, power, wealth. Those are the things that drive us when our soul is in charge. But when our spirit is in charge. And it's very hard because your body and your soul will always try to dominate over your spirit. The spirit is quiet. And that's why we have to have quiet time with Jesus to speak and to allow our spirit to rise up, to give our spirit voice in Jesus. When our spirit is in charge, the priority is achieving a life of peace in his presence. And our spirit keeps our body and our soul in check. We are spiritual beings. We see bodies and we think, but we don't acknowledge the spirit. We are spiritual first. In Romans 8, 5 through 6, those who live according to the flesh, the body and the soul, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the spirit have their minds set on what the spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh leads toward death. The mind governed by the spirit is a life of peace. So evaluate what you can control is the second thing. Don't try to control other people, and don't let other people control you. Anyone? You can't control other people's emotions, their reactions. They can't control your emotions, your reactions. They can't control how you think about yourself. No one can control that but you and Jesus. And they can't control how you're going to spend your time. You're like, well, I have to do these things. How are you going to spend your time to get those things done? That's up to you and Jesus too. Now, I will say, I thought about this. I thought about our teenagers. Yeah, but they're making me mow the lawn on Saturday at noon. It's like, okay, you don't get to control that time, but how can you redeem that time? Can you use it? Can you talk to the Lord while you're mowing the lawn? Right? You still have choices. There are very few areas of life where we don't have a choice because we're the only ones that have access to our soul and to our spirit. So you always have a choice. As a matter of fact, you even saw that in Viktor Frankl, a psychiatrist who was in the concentration camps. Did you bring this one up last week? Because it kind of floats around in these messages. But Viktor Frankl was in a concentration camp, and he observed people. And the people in the camp who had purpose, who had a reason to get out, I've got to get to my family. I have these things I have to accomplish. They were more likely to survive the concentration camp. The people who surrendered and gave up didn't make it out. So you always have control over your mind. You have access to your spirit. And so evaluate what you can control. Matthew 6:34 says, do not borrow from tomorrow's trouble, because today has plenty. Anyone? Yes. Amen. And the third thing, and this is where I'm so grateful for Terry's word this morning. Evaluate your priorities and obey God. I'm going to read Exodus 20:8-11, because this one isn't talked about in church often, And it's the easiest one to break. It's actually the easiest one for pastors to break. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor son, nor daughter, nor your male, nor female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I was thinking about Terry's word, your obedience is beautiful in my sight, says the Lord. What did he value with Mary and Martha? The obedience, the sitting at his feet, that was beautiful to him. She has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken from her. Your obedience to rest and sit at the feet of Jesus is beautiful to him. It gives him access to your spirit and to your soul. And then I love Terry said too, he said, I am there even in the little things. Because I think stress sometimes, it's actually a lot of little things that pile up, right? So last, my final thoughts here. There's a difference between work and toil. And we're meant to live with a balance of work and rest. Work leaves you tired. It's usually with others, and work is productive. Toil leaves you spent. You're isolated, and it's wasted. So you evaluate how you spend your time. And rest is different than leisure. Rest is I've completed something, and now I rest. Leisure, it's like I've done the work, and now I rest from it. Leisure is I'm enjoying the fruits of someone else's work. So it's the difference between playing football and watching football. Watching football, it's over, the game's over, there's rest. Watching football is leisure.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.